If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Say, I believe God for a miracle.
I call your attention to a passage in the book of Luke. Luke has the distinction of being a writer who was not there. Like so many of us, we experience God from a second-hand position. We've inquired. Someone told us. The problem with someone telling us is that they're giving us their perspective and how they believe a thing happened. Matthew was there. Jesus called him off his job as a tax collector, and Matthew was there. And he is tasked with writing about Jesus from the Jewish perspective. His job is to take the truths of Jesus and make them socially acceptable to a people who otherwise would not believe it had it not had some Jewish connection. He works hard to take the truths of the kingdom of God, wrap them up in Jewish custom and tradition, and deliver them so that they are not offensive to his audience. It is necessary that he goes back and links Jesus with a lineage that has some reputation, because he knows that the Jewish audience would not receive you if you are not connected to someone of substance. If you just happen to come into a particular position of authority, but yet you're not connected to someone with distinction, the Jews wouldn't pay any attention to you. So Matthew takes Jesus back as far as he can to David's lineage. It is important that he does that. He was there when he wrote these particular miracles that Jesus performs, and so he gives them to us from a firsthand view. However, they are still sort of slanted by his perspective. We don't know what kind of heart he had when he was collecting these taxes. We don't know how he really viewed Jesus. And even though he is now a member of the family of God and anointed by God to write this particular explanation of Jesus' life, we don't know how he's really feeling about these things. All we know is that he was there and it's true. Mark is another gospel writer who wasn't there directly, but at least he's a ghost writer for Peter. At least Peter's telling him, write this, write that. And that's why you see some of the things in Mark that are missing from Matthew, from Matthew, they're missing in Mark because Peter doesn't want certain things to be said. Peter doesn't want Mark to write that he rebuked Jesus and told him he wasn't going to die. Peter doesn't want Mark to write certain things, but when it comes to the woman with the issue of blood, Peter tells Mark, write, she spent all her money and didn't get any better. Make sure you put that down, because we want people to know that you can't trust doctors. They just want to give you medicine. But Luke omits that, because Luke's a doctor, and he's got to stay true to the brotherhood. So he just tells about the woman's condition, but he doesn't say she spent all her money, because he don't want you to stop going to the doctor. John's the only one who writes in a way that is extremely theological. John, everybody else starts with something, you know, Mark starts with a good story. Matthew and Luke start with lineage. Luke goes way back and ties Jesus into Adam just to show the validity of who he is. And John goes way back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All four of them have the difficult task of painting a unique picture of our Savior. It is an impossibility for you to have an outlook of Jesus based on someone else's revelation. It is imperative that your faith in Jesus stand on your experience. You cannot walk with Jesus based on how I walk with him, because you won't have my experiences. You don't have my upbringing. You don't have my parenting. You don't have the things that make me me. So when I stand before you and tell you that he heals, please know I'm not telling you that he heals because I heard somebody else say it. I'm telling you he heals because he's healed me. And that understanding is critical, because Luke says something in his teaching about the resurrection. Matthew, as we heard, Matthew tells us about his view of it, and I don't have all this time to go over. We did start a little earlier, but I'm not going to make it up in preaching, although I'd like to. But Matthew doesn't deal with it the way we think it should, because he misses a very key component. Even Mark misses a key component, and even John misses a key component. John's is a little more cultural than Matthew's. Matthew is still dealing with that king concept, because the Jews still want a king, and Matthew says, well, I got one for you now. I got one for you. He's connected to the kingly line of David. He is a king, and Matthew is still struggling with this theocracy mindset. Mark's not trying to show him that way. Mark's trying to show him as a servant, and Luke is trying to show him as a son of man. In fact, his gospel can, if it's jaded in your hearing, Luke's gospel can almost make you think that Jesus is just a man, which was the basis of the dogma that existed in Colossae. The Colossian Christians were being exposed to a doctrine that said Jesus was just a human, and you do not follow him the way you are. You don't deify a human. He was just a human. And I could never understand if Jesus' teachings and his claim to God was so wrong, then why do people spend so much time trying to weaken his claim? If he's nothing, just let it go. It'll come to nothing. But I think deep down in satanic regions that you are ignorant of, simply because he remains in the dark, he remains covered by secular humanistic values and religious observances, that we don't even know some of the areas of satanic dark. But Luke says something in his writing about this resurrection that I can't get out of my mind. Luke says, when the people went to the tomb, they reached the tomb and the stone is rolled away. When you put all four of them together, I'm just going to give it to you in a Reader's Digest version. They're walking with each other and they're talking. And one of the questions that's asked is, who's going to move the stone for us? This tells you there were no men present. I'm not trying to vitiate men. Just go with me, brothers. Don't get mad at me. Don't hate for the next few minutes. These women, and y'all ain't all that good either, women, because if you believed Jesus, you wouldn't have went down there to anoint him, because he said he was going to get up. But here you come bringing potato salad and sweet potato pies, thinking that food always heals sickness. You get a cold, eat some chicken soup. No. And here they come. Mary, his mama, Mary Magdalene. I'm not going into all of the ramifications about Mary Magdalene. Half of what you think about Magdala is not true. She was not a pro. She just came from a land where that behavior was prominent. And all the writers identify the people who came, and they're walking there with the little basket, and they have their frankincense and their myrrh, and they're talking to each other. Well, who's going to roll the stone away? Child, don't worry about it. I've been pushing furniture for years. I've been living by myself. I don't need no man to move my sofa. Just let's get to the thing. We'll move that stone, because there ain't nothing to do it but to do it. And they arrive there, and the text that we have, all four together, when you read them, they give an impression that when they get there, then the resurrection takes place. Because Matthew, in his writing, links the two together. They link the arrival of the women with the resurrection. And so you can read this thing and you can think that as they get there, Christ gets up. But no, he was already gone. Matthew says that when they reach there, they're confronted by the angel. the angel engages them in dialogue. He invites them to do something, to come and see. This is why etymology is so important. You read that in our vernacular, come and see. It doesn't mean anything. But in the Greek, the invitation was come in and investigate. In other words, satisfy your curiosity. He's not here. Matthew, Mark, and John each portray this image of this angel inviting them to investigate. But Luke's message adds a dimension that I feel is so appropriate for the 21st century. Luke's angel says, he's not here. As he said, he's risen. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Why are you going to church looking for God in a dead church? Why are you hanging around sad people looking for joy? In other words, your behavior must connect to your desire. Why are you looking for love from somebody that doesn't know how to love themselves? Why are you seeking the living in a cemetery? You have dressed yourself. You have prepared yourself to come to church, to share in the richness of worship on Resurrection Day, because it is your custom, because you bought new clothes and you want people to see them, because you want to fulfill a promise you made to grandmom, but you're dead inside. You're seeking the living amongst the dead. You've been wounded in your childhood, beat up in your adolescence, rejected in your teenage years, pushed aside in your adult life, and you're trying to give Jesus praise when there's no joy on the inside. This is why the devil has taken this holiday and he has filled it with bunnies. But the bunny doesn't understand you must be born again. He has covered the chicken up with chocolate, but the chicken can't tell you to repent. He will have you buy jelly beans, but the jelly bean won't give you peace in your spirit. He's got you out hunting eggs this afternoon, but when you find the egg, it won't get the devil off your back. For Resurrection Day is not about Easter baskets and Easter parades. It is not about all of those things. Easter is not the holiday that we celebrate. We celebrate resurrection. For it is the day we tell the devil that Jesus got up. You thought you killed him, but he got up.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
4118P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.